As you saw in your bulletin this morning, we're talking about Gorilla Glue, the Gorilla Glue of marriage. How many of you know what Gorilla Glue is? Everybody got an idea on that? On your bulletin there, you saw some pieces of wood kind of locked together. A Gorilla Glue was a formula that they came out with, of course, and I read some different material on Gorilla Glue, both Gorilla Glue and then Goop. How many have ever used Goop? And you've got shoe goop, plumbing goop, marine goop. How many of you know it's all the same stuff? There's not any difference between any of those. They put the different names on them, but actually the content is all the same. And if you read the history of that, it came about by an accident. The person was trying to make something else, and he came up with this substance, and all of a sudden it stuck everything together, and he couldn't get anything apart. And he said, maybe this is something great, and all of a sudden we've got goop everywhere. Now, I'm a firm believer in goop. If you have an air mattress that's leaking, I have found, I tried the patches that came with it. I tried all the different techniques that I've heard. One day I thought, I'm going to try this, and I just put while the air was out of it, I put a big spot of Gorilla Goop right on the spot where it was leaking. As soon as that dried, aired it up, never had a problem since. And as far as tarps are concerned, I've glued tarps, I've glued this, I've glued that. I'm a firm believer in goop. And so I don't have a container of it in my pocket right now, but I do carry it in my vehicles and everything because it just fixes all kinds of things. Somebody gets a serious gash in their leg, grab some goop. Works really good. But it'll work for all kinds of things. And then the other one, Gorilla Glue, of course, whole purpose of it, why they call it Gorilla Glue, if you use it properly, when you try to tear two boards apart after using it, you'll find it will break. The wood itself will tear. Usually the glue itself will not come apart. It's really good stuff. And so now they've even got a regular wood glue that we use all the time called Gorilla Glue. And the idea is no matter what comes against it, whether it's moisture, whether it's chemicals or whatever, it still holds. And, of course, that's what we're looking for. Same case is true with marriage. As we looked at Genesis chapter 2, and if you'll turn back there with me again today, Genesis chapter 2, and we look in God's creation concerning the marriage relationship, God said, as we said earlier, it was not good for man to be alone. That was the only time that God said something wasn't good. And again, God had not yet completed that aspect of creation, but he brought Adam to a point where even Adam understood after naming the animals and having gone through all of those things that it was not good for him to be alone. And he was looking for that completer, that thing that would complete him. And of course, God knew exactly what he needed, and in that, God created a woman and brought the woman to the man, created the woman out of man. There are several different basic truths that are given to us in the Scripture that are vitally important as we, if you really think about and understand what God was doing, making the woman actually part of man, of the same flesh, of the same kind, and then bringing them together so that there would be completion and oneness, both physically, spiritually, emotionally. God had a complete plan. It was perfect. When he was done doing that, he said it was good. After Eve was created and Adam and Eve were together, it was good. And of course, placed them in the garden in a place of perfection. Everything they needed was there. They were not needing to have anything else be added to that which they had. All things were provided and taken care of there, and yet God gave them a choice. We have a choice today, don't we? God gave them a choice. He gave them a choice as to whether one tree of the garden. Now, can you imagine? Everything in that garden was good. God said it was. Everything was perfect. Even the tree itself was good. It was just the idea an admonition had been given that you shall not eat of that tree. It wasn't the fruit on the tree that was the problem. It was the act of eating that fruit that was the problem. Everybody understand that? God was concerned with obedience. He was concerned with Adam and Eve being willing out of love to want a relationship with Him far more than they did wanting those false things that Satan would later put into their minds and into their hearts that he deceived Eve with. And so Eve believed the devil. Again, it tells us that Adam didn't believe, but obviously because his wife had taken, evidently because of his love for her, he went ahead and took also, being fearful of being separated. We don't have a complete, Scripture doesn't give us a complete understanding of that, but as far as we can understand, that would be why Adam would have taken also of the fruit, and then we find them catapulting themselves into sin, not understanding what all that was going to mean and the wickedness and the evil that came with that. But in the original creation of the marriage relationship, it was perfect. It's exactly what God intended for man and for woman. And again, as you look in verse 24, it says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife." Now we take two boards, and again we use that Gorilla Glue. We refer to it as joining those boards together. And in that picture, again, there's that idea of the strength of what is joining them. What is the strength of that? So many of the relationship problems that we have today in marriage are due to a lack of a solid foundation as to why a couple should stay together. Why is it? So many problems come. Sometimes there's difficulties come between a husband and wife. Most of the time, and many of you realize this as you look at it, and those of you who have gone through marriage, and maybe at this point the Lord has taken your mate and you're no longer in a relationship as it were on a daily basis, but you have lived through this and you understand this. In most cases, it's not one big thing that starts to split a couple. It's not one big thing. Most of the time, what is it? It's a series of little everyday things that really in themselves are meaningless. In themselves, these things are meaningless. There's no real depth to them as far as a problem's concerned. But possibly due to tiredness, due to illness, due to emotional issues, different things that are involved in the situation, that thing becomes bigger than what it really is right at that moment. When you look back on it, many times you laugh and think, why in the world did I even care? Why was I upset about that? But obviously one partner gets upset about that small thing, says something, the other partner responds back in kind with negativity or sarcasm, and how many have ever seen a splitting maul? Okay, do you know what a splitting maul is? Okay, you have an axe, and with an axe you chop wood. Well, the problem with an axe is a lot of times you'll bring it down, it hits the wood, and it'll go in, but it gets stuck because the wood has some surly pieces inside that don't want to let go of each other. They're, you know, the adhesion is there. Elm is the absolute worst wood to try to split. Your axe will get caught every time, just so you know in the future. But I know that's important. So what we had was a splitting maul. Splitting maul is it's sharp on the edge, but it goes up in a really wide fashion so that when it comes down, as it hits, it pushes that wood further away all at once, and sometimes you hit it with an axe first, and then you have to use a splitting maul to get your axe out, and then you have to use a tractor to get that out. You know, it depends on the situation. It's a whole multiple group of things. We heated only for a few years with wood, and so we were constantly out looking for wood, bringing wood home, splitting wood, trying to keep the wood stove going, and that is a great job. Especially, you always like oak and some of those types of wood that split really easy, and it saves a lot of time when you're doing that. But that splitting maul, it gets wider and wider as it goes, and it's like that first little thing, that division, is like the sharp edge of that splitting maul, but each thing that happens, it's just like that thing gets a little wider and a little wider, and these things keep building up until all of a sudden there's that division that comes between a couple, and that coldness and that hurt. And it's grown so big, and sometimes nothing is dealt with. Nobody talks to anybody or anything until it's really huge, And then all of a sudden it's like a major crisis as it's built, when actuality it's built on a series of multiple small things as they come up. And then maybe there will be at that point some big issue, and it's kind of like it seals the coffin then on the situation where the couple say, okay, that's it, we split, and there it goes. Well, we have to come back to, what is there then to keep us together? Now, some people say, well, man, I just determined, or I did this, or I did that. Well, if we stop and look at Scripture, we'll realize there are some real issues, just a couple interesting things. A great marriage is not when a perfect couple come together. It's when an imperfect couple learns to enjoy their differences. How many of you know you're different than your husband or different than your wife? And those that God intends that, there's that blending, that oneness that comes. Also, behind every successful man is a surprised woman. So there's something to keep in mind. Someone else said, not anything that we believe as Christians, but a comedian I'm sure was very lost when they said this, but they said marriage is a great institution. They said it gives you the opportunity to annoy somebody for their whole life, you know, and that, so that's another one that's kind of negative. That's not the best. But when it comes to Christianity and what God intended, that isn't what he intended at all, is it? He intended it to be a joyful relationship. Well, let's look at the whole idea of a covenant. First of all, there's several things we're going to look at as a covenant, and then we need to understand who the keeper of the covenant is and how that can solidify the basis of a marriage relationship. In essence, and there's an article on the back table that's about 7 or 8 pages long. I copied about 30 of them back there. It's just a terrific article on marriage and the marriage relationship and the covenant and all of that basis. And if you've got somebody else that needs it, I'm sure you don't, but somebody else that needs to read it, it's excellent material, has great depth to it to really help you in understanding these areas, and so I encourage you in that regard. The writer of that article, though, this is a copy of what he said about a covenant, and I thought it was really good. In essence, a covenant is a contract between two parties that is established before God as a witness, a contract whose permanence is ultimately safeguarded by none other than God himself. In this sense, marriage is a covenant. It is entered into by the husband and the wife before God as a witness. And we have that even as part of the ceremony as we speak, that God is the one that these two people are joining together before. And we get the picture that Christ is the center of the marriage, and we emphasize that throughout the marriage ceremony itself, as you think of that. So in this sense, marriage is a covenant. It's entered into by the husband and the wife before God as a witness, because it is ultimately God who has joined the marriage partners together. The husband and the wife vow to each other abiding loyalty and fidelity till death do us part. Rightly understood, therefore, a marriage entered into before God involves three persons. What are the three? A husband, a wife, and who? God. For this reason, it is not self-interest, human advantage, or unfettered commitment to personal freedom that governs the marriage relationship, but the husband's and the wife's joint commitment to conduct their marriage based on God's design and sovereign plan. So in other words, as this couple comes together, they stop and recognize this is a covenant before Almighty God. He is the center of their marriage. He is the keeper of their marriage. And it's before him whom they've made these commitments to each other. And for that reason, that is the source and the basis or the glue of the commitment. Keep that in mind. That's the glue of commitment. It's not a lot of the other issues or things that we speak of. Again, someone else has said, when a husband puts his wife first above everyone and everything else except God, it gives his wife a sense of security and honor that every wife hungers for. There's truth there. If couples grasp this principle at the inception of their marriage, there would be a significant reduction in marriage counseling. And I wrote this because as I was thinking of this, if there's that understanding, okay, this is a commitment we made before God, therefore nothing can interrupt it. Nothing can interrupt it. It is a statement before Almighty God, and because we've made that commitment, we're going to keep it before God. And what that does is takes all the other things out of the relationship. Well, she said this, he said this, they did this. All those things that can come up that begin to attack. And again, those little things that we talked about a while ago, those little issues, and they can be very little. Some of the marriage counseling books and things mention things that come up, and the person puts the toilet paper on the roll wrong. How many of you have just been so infuriated about that? They squeeze the toothpaste tube wrong. They just kind of squeeze it in the middle instead of going down at the end and rolling it up carefully and taking care of it and making sure it's all squeezed up where it's supposed to be and leaving it that way. Instead, they just go right in the middle of it. You know, that'll tear a marriage up. It really will. Yeah, yeah. And we say those are silly things, but those are issues that are mentioned when it comes to basic relationships sometimes that are the things that cause division and start being those little things that keep building like that wedge, as I was saying, that begins to drive between. Well, those kinds of things, again, seem very, very, very small in relationship to the fact I've made a covenant before Almighty God. And again, marriage is not about happiness. It's about a covenant before God. Marriage is not about convenience. It is about a covenant before God. Marriage is not about meeting my needs. And that's a big thing today. Me first, my needs. It is about a covenant before God. Marriage is not about the kids. Again, tragically, people from this church years ago, well, we're going to wait till the kids are out of school. And then we're going to separate. We're going to split. Well, sad part, they lost the kids and their marriage. Why? Because there was no true commitment, or that covenant wasn't understood or kept, and it destroyed their home, destroyed their family, destroyed their kids. And so the kids were like, they're the glue. The kids can't be the glue, because how many of you know kids sometimes are good and sometimes they're not? Sometimes there's difficulties. Kids can't be the glue. Happiness can't be the glue. Some days you're happy, some days you're not. Some days you're sick, some day there's other issues that come into the situation. And so if happiness is, you can see all of these things are trivial and will go away. But so there's got to be something else. And yet today we hear people, well, I've decided to leave my husband or my wife. I didn't want to mess with that. I didn't want to leave my husband or my I'm going to leave my husband and my wife because they don't make me happy anymore. I've heard that multiple times. They don't make me happy anymore. And what God really designed in marriage for me was happiness. He wants me to be happy. I've heard that from even family members. And they were determining to get a divorce and leave and all of that. Why? Because I'm just not happy anymore. Gene Getz wrote a book in order to approach that. He said, happiness is a choice. Happiness is a choice. Did you know that? We can choose to be happy or not be happy. Happiness is a choice. And so we need to understand that. And so all of these issues, again, though they might seem big to us because we've made them big, they should be small in our minds compared to what? I made a covenant before Almighty God. That's the thing that I need to be constantly dwelling upon. Marriage is not about my freedom. Again, another issue that comes up. It's about a covenant before Almighty God. Marriage is not looking for a better relationship. Again, we hear much about this. It is about a covenant before God. I always get tickled with how important movie stars see themselves. When it comes to all the political things going on today, all these movie stars making great statements. And when you see about this and about that, societal issues, they're making great statements. How many of you really want the kind of marriage relationships most of them have? Multiple situations, all kinds of garbage, all the different stuff that goes on, and you're just sick even to hear about any of it. And yet, many people are using them as a guide for what their married life is going to be like. Or secular writers write, oh, you need to be happy, you need to do this, do that, and so that's what they're following. Yet, if they'll just look at the lifestyle of the individual who wrote the book, they're in a tragic mess most of the time. That's why we've got to have a solid foundation. We've got to have something that does not move, that we can always come back to, and God never moves, never changes, and a covenant before God is also such that that's, I say, I made that commitment, I made that covenant, I will love her no matter what. Why? Because I told God that. I made that commitment with God. I made that covenant. And with both partners, acknowledge it is a covenant before God. Then these other benefits that we look at will usually come automatically. You say, oh, so I got to give up happiness. No, if you choose, as you look at Almighty God and you say, He is the one I made this commitment before, and you say, I'm going to keep this commitment no matter what, then happiness will actually come. In other words, the things that you're looking for will be there when you actually come back and totally give up on all this other stuff and dedicate yourself to God. Then God will bring these other things into your home and into your family that you desire. And that's the key. Is it's not the idea you're giving up on joy or happiness. It's the idea you're staying there. Yet we hear of ladies in bygone days, they had husbands that were horrible. They had husbands that were horrible, and yet they still stuck in there because they said, I made a commitment. They had maybe, there's no wives that are horrible, I'm sure. So anyway, I don't want to get into that one. But you do hear, you know, some of the older ladies, man, they went through some things like you would never believe, and yet they will share with you, well, I made a commitment. And usually when you see that, you'll also see in the children's lives the strength of the fact because their mom did that, it did make an impact on them, and it did change their lives, even though it was a difficult situation at the time. Let's look at the attributes of God for a moment. This is important as we're thinking of the marriage relationship, thinking of the covenant and these things. But we see God has complete power. He's omnipotent. He has complete knowledge. He's omniscient. Okay, good. He's present everywhere. He's omnipresent. Thank you. Okay. He is, the Bible says, God is love. God is righteous, isn't he? He's righteous. In other words, everything he does is right. That's a simple truth, but it's the way it is. He is holy, which means there's no sin in him at all. He's absolutely perfect in every way. He is the God of grace, complete grace, praise God. That's why we have salvation, we have forgiveness. He's a God of mercy. Grace is giving us what we don't deserve, and mercy is not giving us what we do deserve. And God is mercy. And again, God is love. That was good. I put it on there twice for some reason. God is love. God is wrath. And when we stop and think of staying in sin and not coming to repentance, not ever finding God in salvation and not being His child, sadly, the Scripture says we have to endure the wrath of God. And of course, the Bible talks about that being an eternality in hell, a place of fire forever, and that scares us, hopefully scares the fire out of us, scares us to the point of realizing there is an almighty God, and then as we come to Him understanding that, then we see His love and His grace reaching out to us, and we accept His gift of eternal life and become His child and find ourselves in a place of blessing. God is patience. Again, I'm thankful. God is supreme. God is supreme, supremacy. God is sovereignty. That's an attribute. He's sovereign. He rules over everything. And sometimes when mankind chooses against Him, God allows man to go the direction he wants to go. And that in itself is the judgment for the sin of rejecting Him. If God gives you what you want and it's not really what He wants for you, sometimes that's the very penalty. Once you get it, you realize, why did I want this? I don't want this. As we see the end of it. But God is sovereign, rules over all. Nothing happens without Him understanding or knowing in everything. God has foreknowledge. He knows what will come in the future. That's why I can listen to a man who doesn't know anything about the future and he tells me go this way, or I can listen to God who knows everything about the future and he says goes this way. A man with good sense, I believe, would understand it's a lot better to listen to God and follow His word than listen to a man who doesn't have any idea what's coming or what the end of certain things that he's going to do are. Goodness, God is good all the time, as someone has coined and many have said, but it's the truth that we can live upon. God is complete goodness. God is one. He is three, yet one. You say, how's that work? We've tried and tried to explain it. It's almost inexplicable because He is God, and yet we see in Scripture the actions of each part of the Godhead and how that all works together completely, how He all works together in harmony, and how as one, yet three, He ministers, saves us, and watches over us, and will carry us one day to heaven, as well as the Holy Spirit living in us and guiding us. It's an amazing truth, isn't it? But then another attribute of God is the immutability, the immutability of God. I can say it very well. God doesn't change. He doesn't change. The immutability of God. God never changes. God never changes. Now we all ought to go, amen. Because who God is and how He has been represented to us in Scripture is the same today as it was from the beginning. Nothing in God will change. Fortunately, His love will not change. His forgiveness will not change. His goodness, His salvation will not change that He's offered to us freely. And as we've trusted Him, we have the hope of knowing we are saved and we are being saved and we will be saved because God has said that and He does not change. In understanding that, immutability, it's one of the excellencies of the Creator that distinguishes Him from all His creatures. God is perpetually the same, subject to no change in His being, attributes, or determinations. Because God has no beginning and no ending, He can know no change. He is everlastingly the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Arthur Pink. As we understand that, we realize God is not, and I've heard people say this, well, I like the God of the New Testament better than I like the God of the Old Testament. What would that mean if that were a truth? God what?
Changed.
God changed. And yet, when I read through the Old Testament, I find that God was a God of grace and mercy and forgiveness. How many times did He forgive Israel? How many times did He forgive David? How many times did He forgive Old Testament saints? How many times did David in the Psalms speak of the mercy of God and the grace of God and the righteousness of God? None of that has changed, merely the fact that the Lord Jesus now has died in our place and paid the penalty for our sin. And so for that reason, we have forgiveness in dealing with God rather than dealing with Him looking at the law and seeing ourselves continually under the law and having to carry in sacrifices literally day by day. Now we come through the blood of the Lord Jesus, who has cleansed us and forgiven us of our sin and given us the ability to walk daily in joy before Him. But God has not changed. He's not changed. As you understand that, when God speaks in the Old Testament regarding Himself or certain issues, we understand that what He says applies both to the Old Testament and to the New Testament. Now take your Bibles and turn to Malachi, if you will. I just want you to see there, as you look at the Old Testament, again, you look at the book of Malachi, right before Matthew. That's the last book of the Old Testament. And as you turn your Bibles or your phones or whatever you've got there to chapter 2. I want you to look at verse 13 with me. Chapter 2 and verse 13. God was, through Malachi, speaking to the sins of the children of Israel and to why you're going to find at the end of the book of Malachi, there was a 400-year period here where it's just silent until Christ came. And God had worked with Israel, and they denied him, and they denied him, and they denied him, and they rejected him. The spiritual leaders of Israel had denied him and turned their backs upon him, and to the point where God brings these sins before them and, as it were, leaves them then for a while without dealing with them. And so a great darkness came over the land, and that's why the Bible tells us when Jesus came into the world, into Israel, he came into darkness because of the lack of true spiritual understanding of any kind. But it tells us in verse 13, starting in chapter 2 of Malachi, "And this second thing you do, you cover the altar of the Lord with tears." In other words, you come in crying, asking God to bless you, and why are we under this domination by these other nations, and why won't you free us, and why won't you put us back into a place of blessing, and why won't you, and crying, as you hear many people do, who are crying about where they are, but are they willing to really fix where they are? He goes on to say, "With weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason?" For what reason? Why won't the Lord receive our sacrifices? Why won't he forgive us? Why won't he put us back in a right relationship with him as a people? Look at what he goes on to say. "Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant." Your wife by covenant. "But he did not make them one having a remnant, of the Spirit, and why one, he seeks a godly offspring." And so it gives us some of the determination as to why God created man in the way he did, and husband and wife in the way he did. But it tells us when he made them one, notice here, it's even greater than what we thought before, because he says the Holy Spirit is involved in this oneness. He gave them the Spirit, as it were, as part of the oneness in that binding them together. The Holy Spirit is a big part of that, not only in our salvation dwelling in us, but also in marriage. The Spirit is the binder, as it were, based on the covenant that they made before God. And why? God says, "My purpose in all of this is that there be a godly offspring." In other words, if a husband and wife come together honoring God, understanding they've made a covenant before God, and then they live as God has asked them to live, their children will grow up honoring God and loving God, and a godly offspring will come from that. That's God's intention. And obviously we know, with all the statistics and everything that are out there, sadly, as couples part and all the things go on, look at the tragedy in the home and in the family and all the difficulties that come about as a result of that. Again, why were they weeping? God would not hear their prayers. Why would God not hear their prayers? Because they dealt improperly with their wives by covenant. What did they do with their wives? They were unfaithful to them. They divorced them. It goes on to tell us, what does God think of divorce? Malachi 2:16, "For the Lord God of Israel says he hates divorce." He hates parting. He hates the dividing. That's what the scripture tells us. "For it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously." Now, there's a lot of people sitting there right now, "But what about? What about?" And I understand that. Sometimes you're already in a divorce situation as you're here. This is not to jump on you or beat on you. Sometimes individuals have family members that are going through situations. And it's easy for us as parents, if we're not careful, to sometimes drop what we really believe because we love our children and we want to bless them. And so we drop what we believe in order to be in oneness or in one nature with our children. We don't want to see them hurt and, oh, this is horrible. You know, and we will change And it's not the idea there's a harshness or lack of love, but still there's a point where if we understand where we are and we communicate that, sometimes we can help save situations rather than further destroy them. Now, are there situations, and we'll talk about that here real quickly, what the Bible says. And you say, well, that was the Old Testament. Again, what was the word we looked at just before we quit looking at the attributes of God? What was that last word? Immutability. God does not change. Okay, follow that. So in other words, did God change his mind? No. Let's look in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 19, verse 3. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? You had two groups of priests, of the Hillel group and another group, and these two groups both had a different opinion. One of them believed you could divorce your wife for any reason. One of them believed you weren't supposed to divorce your wife. Obviously, as this group comes, we know they were the ones that had a very soft view of marriage. And when we say for any reason, we're not joking that, as it's looked back in history and understood, if the guy's wife burnt the toast, he could divorce her. We have people today, I think, that would like to be able to make it that easy, and they go at it. But, I mean, it was a horrible situation that was here at the time of Jesus as he came, because these that were supposed to be the religious leaders had totally destroyed what was meant. And so they asked this question, and he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? So what's he referring to, the Old Testament? What's he referring to, Genesis chapter 2? And he said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall become what? One flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has what? Joined together, let not man separate. Okay, again, did Jesus soften what God said in the Old Testament? No. In fact, he brought even more strength to it. And so, two places in the Scripture give biblical reasons for divorce. Again, Matthew 19:9 says immorality, sexual, marital unfaithfulness. But even in such cases, divorce is only permissible. It's not encouraged or even preferable. Many times these situations can be worked out. Yes, they're horrible, but they can be worked out. Are we saying a woman with a husband that's just constantly involved in sexual promiscuity has to remain there? Again, each situation is different, but as you look at it, God says she can be released if the situation is truly one where he has no heart for God, no desire for God whatsoever, and seems just to be involved in multiple situations, again, and will not, or in a situation that he will not break away from. But even in that, there are times when God will bring that person around, and so it's not the idea the wife says, oh, good, now I can remarry right away. And you have that sometimes, and yet God, we're not giving God the opportunity to actually bring that other mate to a point of repentance. And so there's a need for us to look at that. And again, because of our mercy hearts or our sinful hearts, however you want to look at it, a lot of times we come along saying, oh, that's just not right, that's not fair, that shouldn't be. Again, we need to go back to the Word of God and realize ultimately God knows what will bring the most joy to those individuals, and true forgiveness and true cleansing and a true right relationship restored can bring more joy than bringing a new relationship in with new problems, new difficulties, and all that's involved there. And so as we look at that as a basis, please understand what I'm saying. We're not saying that there is no opportunity to be relieved of this, but we need to make sure that it's done in a proper fashion so that it's not lost. The other one is in 1 Corinthians 7:15. In an unbelieving couple, one of the spouses comes to faith in Christ. The other partner refuses. Then he says, if you're going to be a Christian, I'm out of this marriage. And he actually leaves the marriage over the salvation of the partner. And of course, this could happen like where Paul was writing to Corinth. You can stop and think of the Corinthian culture at the time and the sin that was in the Corinthian culture, and the idol worship and the wickedness that was involved with the pornography and the actual sexual immorality was involved in worship and many of the gods that were worshipped and all of that. And so this other partner says, I want no part of this Christianity. I don't want any part of that. And he leaves with the idea of he's gone for good. Then Paul said in that situation, the person is not under bondage. And so we have those two stipulations. But in most cases, what do we come back to? Both the members just come to a point, and I don't know how many divorces I've seen where, well, we based our divorce on incompatibility. We're incompatible. We can't get along together. Okay, there's only one reason you can't get along together. Both of you aren't using your source, want the same single source as a basis for their relationship, and what's that? Okay, God and the Word of God. And again, I can tell by the quietness in here, a lot of you are thinking, because what happens is we want to let people out easy. But we need to realize if we're going to have the kind of glue God wants us to have, we need to come back to this basis, again, of what a marriage is really based upon. A separation is another thing, but it may be necessary in cases of spousal abuse while the guilty partner goes through intense biblical counseling. Again, where the guilty partner is willing to counsel, willing to talk, if there's abuse involved, then sometimes it's good for separation. We're not saying the couple ought to stay together. I had a lady years ago. Why do I keep messing? Oh, good. A lady years ago who was here, and she came in, and she kept talking about how she was being abused. And I said, well, how are you being abused? Well, my husband, once in a while, he'll say something really harsh. And I said, but it's God's intention, because her husband wasn't saved. And I said, it's God's intention that you remain in the marriage. You've got to be a witness. And I took her to 1 Peter chapter 3 and showed her what the Scripture said there. And by her sweetness and kindness, the problem was she wasn't being sweet and kind. She was coming right back at him just as hard as he was coming. And so it constantly created a difficulty. So anyway, I said, you need to remain in the marriage and you need to stay there. Well, the next week in Sunday school class, she told the whole Sunday school, well, I want to know what you think to the teacher, she said, because the pastor said that I should remain in a marriage even if my husband gets me down in a headlock and he's twisting my head and shutting the air off in my neck and he's pulling my hair out, I'm still supposed to stay in the marriage. Now, how many of you think that's a little different than what I said? But what it's obvious that she wanted what? She wanted out. Even though she was in her late 50s, I mean, when this situation came, she was just wanting out, and that was the basis of it. But so many times, the situations, as you hear them, it's totally, totally different. And again, it's the idea, let's get back to a basis of what the strength of the marriage is. Why are we discussing all of this? Again, society in general has a dismal view of marriage and its importance, constant jokes, and even just a whole lack of understanding of what marriage is all about altogether. Again, movie stars are a good example. Boom, 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 boom. How many marriages can you have? 8, 9, 10 marriages. It's amazing. The church has begun to assimilate, sadly, the views of society. Divorce percentages within Christianity are not that much different than from secular society. Again, I believe part of the reason secular society, many of the couples are just living together without the benefit of marriage. And so that statistic is not in there. But still, as you look at all this, you see the tragedy that once we kind of, I mean, there was some of it in the church, but we kind of relegated it to the lost world. But now, because of so many attitudes and things, it's come into the church and it's become part of the church thinking, people of the church thinking, and we're seeing the breakdown of the home, which then the tragedy of it is we're seeing the breakdown of the Christianity of the children of the home, which is what God desires, a godly heritage and a godly generation. We're asking, why are kids leaving the church? Well, it still comes back to because of a lack of understanding of the commitment of marriage, the home, a commitment to spiritual things and truths, because parents are so quick to change and do whatever the pressures are in their home, the inconsistencies and things. And so for that reason, the kids, again, think there must be no real solid value. Kids whose parents really love each other and have made this kind of commitment and are solid in their relationship and solid in wanting to be part of the church and really have their hearts there, normally those kids stay right along and also follow along and listen in that same regard and want to be part of those very same things. And so again, it's important that we realize how what the depth of these things are. And again, it's a horrible commentary on the church and the reproach that it brings upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, God deals, illustrates how the marriage relationship is to be lived out by a covenant he made with the church. And just quickly as I close, we'll mention this. If you go to the book of Hebrews, he talks about the covenant that he made with the church, and that covenant is sealed by his blood. And of course, the testament. We talk about Old Testament, New Testament. New Testament sealed by the blood of Christ. The relationship that you have in being saved and understanding and trusting Christ is sealed by the blood of Christ. Christ said, I will save you. If you believe in me, I will save you. And we can go through the book of John 93 times. The word believe and understanding believe is there in understanding that Christ, who he was, the Son of God, his virgin birth, all the way through his death, burial, and resurrection. As we understand that and accept that and say, I believe that, I want the gift of eternal life, God says, I will give that to you based on forgiveness by the blood of Christ that was shed that sealed that covenant for us. Aren't you glad? Okay, now as you go to Ephesians chapter 5, why that's so important, as you read through Ephesians chapter 5, we have the wife submits herself to her husband as the church submits itself to Christ. We see the husband is to love his wife as what? Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And then it goes through talking about how the husband wants to present his wife a glorious wife, a wife without spot or blemish. And he says this is in regard to the church and Christ's love for the church, and he wants to present it pure and holy. We come to the end of chapter 5 as we get to the bottom, and he says, this is how husbands ought to treat their wives. Husbands ought to love their wives. Wives ought to respect their husbands. But he said, I actually am speaking about Christ and the church. And so the marriage relationship, he's saying, is the illustration of Christ loving the church and giving himself for it, of the church yielding to Christ and honoring Christ and putting him first. And then we come back and he says, let's apply that then to the marriage relationship and how it is. Look at the most holy thing that God picks up and says, this is what marriage is really all about. It's what the home is all about. It's what I designed and desire, but it's based on not on happiness, not on do I have freedom, not on these other things. It's based on a covenant that I've made before Almighty God. Whew. We said a lot. I hope you grasp again, because what's happening, I hear believers who have been in the church a lot of years, and again, they are moved by issues that their family's facing or other people close to them are facing. They're moved by their issues. I never ask you to lose your love. In fact, the Bible says, without love, any other stand we take is meaningless. So we're talking about being filled with the love of Christ. We're talking about being filled with the compassion of Christ. Yet at the same time, we're talking about having a conviction based on the covenant that God established when we were married. And if we will teach that and we will share that in love, I'm not talking about coming in love, then God says, again, that's his desire for the home and for the family. And if you want to truly be blessed, then you have that kind of conviction. Then you know what? You're not sitting there every day thinking, well, are we going to like each other today? We're not going to like each other today. We're going to get divorced. Or is this going to lead to that? Or do I need to feel insecure? Or do I need to feel secure? Am I happy? Am I not happy? Am I being fulfilled? Am I not being fulfilled? Do I have freedom? Do I not have freedom? All those things become irrelevant, because it makes no difference. I made a commitment to God and a covenant, and I'm going to make the very best out of this before God. Then those other things come. They come. The blessings come. The joy comes. And of course, again, as we close, that picture of the relationship is a picture of God's love for us through Jesus Christ. And if you don't know Him today, that's the greatest news. God desires to save you and have a relationship with you so strongly that He sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die in your place, and He made a covenant with you that if you will trust Him and believe in Him, He will save you and take you to heaven forever. Amen? Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Father, we rejoice in Your goodness, and even though many here have made this very decision and they are basing their relationship on what we're speaking of, still there's a need, Lord, so much for us to go over this and over this and over this, to seal it in our minds and our hearts rather than being moved by emotion, by feelings, by situations. Instead, we just go back to the hard, solid foundation of the Word of God where truth lies and where we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Your direction is what is best for us because You created us, You created marriage, all of these things. Lord, give us a willingness to commit completely to You and to Your design. And then, Lord, I pray, too, that people would understand there's one way of salvation, and that's through the hope found in Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection, the life that You've given for us that we might have eternal life. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, again, a lot, I know, hopefully it came through clearly. But this morning, as you think of these things, again, I trust that I don't care how long you've been married. You know, sometimes people say, well, there's older married people here. Do you know how many older people get divorced? It's tragic, but I hear about it all the time. Older people, even in ministry, get divorced. Younger people get divorced. Middle-aged people get divorced. Young people involved, they're watching all of this, and their lives are thrown into a tailspin because they have no solid truth to set upon or to hang upon. And so for that reason, there needs to be a group of individuals who will say, I commit to what God has set forth. I believe this. And even if your mate's already gone on to glory, this morning, as you think of this, are you willing to commit to God's basis and help others understand this so that we might bring back, at least in the church, this solidarity as far as an understanding of marriage and the fact that it's a basis of not only society, it's a basis of the church, isn't it? It's a basis of our group as we take the truths of God and we solidly stand upon them. And this morning, if you'd say, you know, as I look at it this morning, I commit myself to what God said, and I want to have that kind of a relationship with Him and with my mate, and also I want to communicate this to others as I have the opportunity. How many of you would say that this morning? Thank you. And Father, as we dismiss, maybe someone's here this morning and they'd say, I don't know for sure that I'm on my way to heaven. Thank You for the gift that You've made possible. Lord, for the freedom for them to be able to trust You. And I pray that today, in this hour, that they would see their need to trust You before they leave so that they might have that security and that assurance that they're on their way to heaven. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you're here today, maybe you're visiting and you just say, this is a lot to take in, I know. But maybe you'd say, Pastor, as I hear these things, I want to put trust in Christ and I want to know for sure I'm on my way to heaven. Is there anyone? You just lift your hands and pray for me. Pray for me. Father, we rejoice together in Your goodness. We rejoice in the blessing that You've given us. And Lord, as we dismiss, I just pray that we will commit to You and to Your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together. We're going to be dismissed. We're going to sing a song, though. There's a song that comes to mind as I think about this. How firm a foundation. How firm a foundation. And you know, we have that in God. We're not walking around on spongy ground, but we're standing on the truth and on the teaching of the Word of God. Let's sing that first and last stanza of that. Jim, do you have that there? 464. 464. Oh, Thank you. And don't forget tonight, 6 o'clock. And again, I guarantee you, if you're here, you will be thrilled with what you see and what you hear. So don't miss that tonight, 6 o'clock. God bless you. You're dismissed.